the epistles or the letters are didactical accounts. That is, they're teaching letters to teach us some things about our Christian life. So when we look in Acts, of course, basically we're looking at a historical account. And God has been pleased to give us these things for our learning. And I'd like us to, first of all, turn to the second chapter. One of the sign gifts, and you say, why do you say sign gifts? Well, I'll show you in a moment. One of the sign gifts in the first century was speaking in tongues, other tongues. We're just going to take a little quick notation here. And this is the function of spiritual gifts, one of the first expressions of it. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this is far enough, at least, to get us to the point of function. Holding your place there, referring over to Mark 16, you'll notice there that our resurrected Lord Jesus gives some word of commandment and prophecy. Chapter 16, verse 14 through 18. Five verses. Afterward, Jesus appeared unto the 11 as they sat at food or at meat or sat together, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them who had seen them after he was risen. And he said unto them, now here is his commission. Mark 16, 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons, where it says devils. If your translation says devils, unfortunately it's really not devils, it's kindred, of course. But the devil is always singular in the original languages. Diabolus. The word diabolic, you've heard of that expression in English, diabolic, well that's just a Greek word, diabolus. And it refers to one who's an adversary. So, here it's demonus, which would indicate demons, if I remember correctly. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So notice, of the sign gifts, one of them was speaking with new tongues. Now when you look back in Acts, if you hold your place there, it's obvious that these men did not go to some language school. And it's obvious to me that people who claim to be Pentecostal today, if they go to a foreign country, every one of them without exception, as best I can learn, goes to a language school. Even if they're going to Mexico, just our next door neighbors, they go to language school. And they begin to learn Spanish. All right, here it's obvious that these men did not go to language school. And like I tried to point out the other morning, and I'm not going to duplicate because it'll just waste time. I think all of you here now today were there, were here then. That God not only gave the gift of other languages, but the dialect of that language, which made it intrinsically valuable. And I tried to illustrate it by saying, when I was overseas, I heard a lot of people speak English, but I never heard anyone speak in Texas dialect. And one day I heard a fellow speak in a Georgia dialect, and I'll tell you, I was in a business establishment in downtown Damascus. And I began to go toward that boy. And when I did, I found a brother in Christ from Georgia who was over there with part of the United Nations troops, United States sent some troops to work with that United Nations peacekeeping deal. And he was there. And we had the sweetest of fellowship. And when I had to leave with my group, he followed me right downtown. We were going right down. And so we got almost to the bus, and then he had to peel off and go somewhere. But it was really a joy to talk to a brother in Christ way over there from way over here. See? And that caught my ear. When I heard that in Georgia's Island, I just thought, boy, this has just got to be something fantastic. And so I just got working my way through the crowd, and I finally got to And after introducing myself, I asked you where he's going to be a million years from today. It's obvious right quick he used to save and begin to relate his testimony. So we have sweet Christian fellowship. Okay. Here are men who are speaking in other languages, but more than that, beloved, don't forget, it's the dialect of the language. And then, of course, they had said, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And the tongue there in verse 8 is really dialect. How hear we every man in our own dialect? And he said, are not all these Galileans? So, when you link those two things together, verse 7 says, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how do we hear every man in our own dialect? That's Acts 2, 7, and 8. And that makes it very valuable. And let me tell you that it's a long way from what people are calling tongues today. What people are calling tongues today are consonants in an ecstatic way being spoken in a staccato. And it's absolutely nothing. And the devil's doing, you say, well, some of them are Christian. Yes, that's true. But don't forget, Christians can be deluded too. A group of hippies that I spoke to, they recorded the entire discussion and an arranged meeting starting at 10 o'clock at night. I spoke for 4 hours and 45 minutes straight without letting up on tape. And to these kids direct. And they were taking the whole thing. And after about 3 hours and about 15 minutes, one of them, who was obviously a leader, was leaning back and was sitting on the floor, kind of in typical young people's manner. And one of them said, you know, we've been duped. Now, they were real Christians, had a solid testimony of salvation, but they'd been duped into thinking they could lose their salvation. People linked up the Pentecost movement. And I was dealing with this aspect of tongues as well. So, what I'm trying to get at is certain faces can affect a Christian's life. There's no doubt in my mind. You say, well, can you prove this? Yes. Tell me. Why is it that you sinned yesterday? Did the Lord inspire that, or did Satan? There are two tremendous spiritual forces in this world, God and the devil. Now, it's obvious it wasn't the Lord. Well, then we have to remember. It doesn't sound too pretty to us as a Christian, would say, isn't it? Somebody says, the devil made me do it. No, he made me do it. But he encouraged me to do it. Now, listen to me. Okay. So here's the exercise or the function of spiritual gifts. What was the outcome? Well, I think it's very simple to state that it got the ear of these multitudes of Jews who had come from various countries and various parts of the world together for a national feast of the Jews, which was the Feast of Pentecost. Then, getting their ear, Peter stood up with those 11 men and preached the gospel. The good news that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. They cried out after being pricked in their hearts, saying, men, what shall we do? Peter said, repent. And he baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For he said, the promise is unto you, and unto your children, and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Many of the words he did testify to them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I would say that the function of spiritual gift was very profitable, wouldn't you? I would say it was most profitable. And it was God's own way of showing that his son, whom he had raised from the dead, was alive and working in the lives of those believers. And that the movement that was obviously before the eyes of all those thousands of Jews was of God Almighty. God was attesting to this movement with signs and wonders. And this was one of the signs. Okay. Now, let us go in our Bible a little farther. Chapter 3. One of the sign gifts was gift of healing. I never find gift of healing in Scripture. I'm not saying it's not there. I haven't found it, though. Gift of healing. Now, that kind of sounds to me like God gave it upon occasion. He's gift of gift, and gift of gift, and gift of gift, gift of gift. And gift of healing. I'm not sure. I'm saying I don't know. But I know that it appears in the plural, and that makes me wonder. So, in chapter 3, Peter and John went up together in the temple about the hour of prayer, in the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them who entered into the temple. And this man, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Let me stop here and say this. That the modern day healing campaign and campaign leaders couldn't qualify with that statement. One of them, I have a photostatic copy of an arrest where one of them was arrested for drunken driving. And he had so much money stuffed in the trunk of his car, it was fantastic. Come away from the healing campaign. But you see, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Now, too often in these healing campaigns, people don't get healed. You say, do you believe anybody gets healed? Yes, I do. Well, why is it you're saying what you're saying? Very simple. It's the area of psychosomatics. You let my suke, which is the soul, get all cluttered up with problems and conflict. And it's going to absolutely have an effect on my physiological soma, which is body. Suke soma, psychosomatics. Very real. And some of those people help a lot of people because they get, you say, look, put your trust in God. You can hear him say it. And when people begin to really do that, God does help them. But not because of that man, but because of a certain truth. That man may be a shyster. It's like one in Dallas. I don't know if you can get it down here as far as Houston or not, but KSKY in Dallas, if you have strong radio, you can. It's just loaded with all kinds of preaching. And one of them preaching complete healing. And some of the brothers I know, quite a few of them all over the country, scattered in different congregations, together without any distinguishing names whatsoever. They together very much like we do under the reject water baptism in the Lord's Supper bowl. We call it extreme dispensation. But anyway, they're very hard in the gospel, very fervent in the gospel, very avid in their ferreting out errors of others. So they call this fellow's hand, and they did it on the radio. He's complete preaching, complete healing, and the man's a cripple. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being crippled, I'm just saying it's inconsistent. You're preaching complete healing, and he's crippled. See? Boy, but was he raking in the money? Bob Thompson, that much, really exposed him. He and Dalford taught an attorney in Dallas. Matter of fact, Dalford, I know those brothers. I witnessed some of them, worked some of them several years ago. Well, they're different from Willinger, but they're similar in some areas. In that sense, they would be, but they reject a lot of teaching Willinger. So they take no name, and they wouldn't even associate with Willinger. But it's kindred to that. It is kindred to that. But Dalford Todd, one of the brothers who mentioned a moment ago, an attorney, and he's the one who took this tax case in 1957, I believe it was, more long than that. Out in Los Angeles, California, where Christians who gather in different congregations like together were giving to certain servants of the Lord in the Internal Revenue Service said, you can't do that. You've got to give it to the church that's registered and so on and so forth. They said, well, we're going to. Because our Lord teaches us this. You know? And so the government court, the IRS did. And Dalford Todd went out and battled the federal government out there in court and defeated them. And I have a big, thick court record of the whole thing, blow-by-blow description. And Judge Zerpoli, and recently his picture, or his name was in one of my papers recently. He's still practicing out there as a district judge. And in Judge Zerpoli's court, he awarded the decision to those Christians and recognized the Church of Jesus Christ as not being a human organization. And they got, they won their case, and they give individually. So, what I'm saying is this, that this thing of healing, God is the healer. We must remember that. And if some shyster comes along, whatever truth that he may preach, God is pleased to bless the truth. You remember the principle in Philippians 1, some preach Christ even of envy and some of strife, some of contention. Supposing to add affliction to my bond, notwithstanding in every way, whether in preaching or in truth, Christ is preached. And I get mad. No, he says, I therein rejoice. What? Because of shysterism? No, my Savior is in them. That's what we rejoice in. No.
I don't know how many of you saw it. It was a year or two ago in Paris, Arena. He used to be on 11, I believe, 13th. And he put it on national television, and he went to one of these.
Healing campaign?
Yes, the healing campaign. And he showed all of his experiences. Of course, it was about like you usually see people going up. No, they didn't all profess to be healed, but no. Some of them did. And then he went in and talked to the man after. And he finally got out of him how much money he took out of that woman. And he said this wasn't one of the major healers. but it was just one that he had picked out. And he went on to try it in Cadillac. If he finally meant it, he could find out the occupational group that night. That was on national television. I saw it right on the
Now, let me put it this way. The Apostle Paul in the Philippian letter indicated how he had learned to be abased, financially poor, and to abound, financially rich. But I seriously doubt that those men were good stewards of that fine town and really put it to the glory of God. I would have serious questions. Because first of all, I know they're running a chapter in program. I know. Because let me show you the difference now between the sign gifts of healing in Scripture and what goes on today. What I was going to say a while ago is, in these healing campaigns, yes, some people get help. But a lot of them don't get the healing that need it. You couldn't take a pair of Spanish mules and drag one of them into the left storm of Louisiana. You couldn't do it. They ain't going. And in these areas where they have specialists for the rheumatoid arthritis, where their bones have actually already bent in some of the boards, an x-ray shows it with it. Besides visual inspection, you can see an x-ray. They won't dare touch them because they have no power to straighten those bones. But they can work through scientific medicine, they know that. So, in a lot of these healing campaigns, a lot of them don't get healed. And what they tell them is, one of several things. And one of those several things is, you didn't have enough faith. Now tell me, how much faith did Lazarus have when he came back from the dead? Notice in the scripture we've seen here, it said, in the name of, silver and gold have I none, such as I have given unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones with his strength, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and knew that it was he, and so on. Alright, a tremendous miracle. Now what I want you to notice is Peter and John got in trouble over this. But in the fifth chapter, now we're still thinking about the gifts of healing. He said, why are you spending time on that? Well, because it's something we're facing today. It's not a gift that we have today, but it's something we're facing today in mimic form. Acts 5, verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them. Back in those days, if you weren't a Christian, you didn't go joining up to the Christians. Because they were under fire, and it was persecution, and it was costly. And God was working among them, and people were dropping dead, and they were having funerals. And so, the thing is, if you saw people dropping dead over church problems, so to speak, you didn't dare go joining up unless you really had some reality. Verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the street and laid them on beds and couches. That at the least, the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the city round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. Now please notice in your Bible this statement. And they were healed, part of them, the rest of them they had to say, well, you didn't have enough faith. That isn't what your mind said, is it? And they were healed, everyone. No excuses, no failures, no slip-ups, no one went away sick. They were healed, everyone. Everybody got healed. Now, beloved, that's the difference between the authentic sign gift of healing functioning in the first century and the present modern-day part of fake healing today. Do you have someone that really needs healing? Don't take them to these healing campaigns. If it's something the doctors can't do for them, it's something you haven't been able to accomplish through prayers, don't waste your time taking them. You remember a while back in California, the boy that had sugar diabetes, and among the group called the Assembly of God, the man, the evangelist, came in and indicated that there could be complete healing. The couple believed it. They took the medicine away from the child. The child died. The courts got onto him. They said, well, God's going to raise the dead. He still hadn't raised the dead. What a sad situation. I collected out of the paper. I carried the clipping with me. Just in case somebody wants to see a vivid case of fake healing and its tragic results. Look at the fruit here of the function of spiritual healing. Look at the fruit. people actually were healed. People's bones and ankles and joints received strength that they never had. And they were walking and leaping and praising God. It wasn't a program of, you know, getting on therapy and finally getting back. But suddenly the man came up and was up and going. Now, what was all that for? Is God just in the healing program and just in the healing business? No. If he is, he's a respected person because you've got loved ones that need healing. And maybe you yourself need healing. You know? What did he do it for? Remember what the scripture calls it? Signs. Signs of what? Validating the work of God that the Jews had rejected. The Jews had rejected Jesus as Messiah. Now God is saying, look, I'm proving that he's Messiah. And here's what Messiah is doing in the life of those who believe him. That's what signs are for. And tongues were a sign, not to them that believe, but them that believe not. And it was linked with the nation of Israel, 1 Corinthians 14. And when you follow Acts through, Acts chapter 2, it's speaking to Jews. Acts chapter 10, it's speaking to Gentiles, but six Jews accompanied Peter to go over there who did not believe a Gentile could get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as soon as they spoke with tongues and magnified God, then those six Jews that didn't believe that they could get that, they were believers in the sense of salvation, but unbelieving in the sense of Gentiles receiving the Spirit, they were convinced. And then in Acts 19, the disciples of John sometimes are called, because they had John's baptism, the baptism of John, which they really had been followers of Apollos. Apollos is the talk on those things, because that's how Apollos is when he first got into that area of Ephesus. And there they spoke the tongues, and now they knew they had reality. Before they had an empty profession, but they didn't have the Spirit of God. Paul comes along, preaches the gospel to them. They believe on the right person. They're saved, baptized, he lays his hand on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and begin to speak with tongues and prophesy. Then they knew they had reality. What were they? They either were Jews or Jewish proselytes because they had the baptism of John. So in every case in Acts, it's linked with Israel. Now, you say, why do you pick out those two? Well, those two are the things that are problems today. You say, we don't have that problem here in Mammoth. But let's face it, you've got relatives who live other places. Mammoth's not the only place, you know, on earth. There's this all stuff all around us. And we've got to know how to meet it and treat it with Scripture. And the function of these spiritual gifts in the first century was directed primarily to the nation of Israel. Now, God in his program is worldwide bringing in Gentiles by thousands. The day will come when he'll deal with Israel once more during the tribulation period, but not now as a nation. So the sign gives us passed. We have the complete revelation of God's mind for us today, the Bible, and we don't need the sign gifts today. They have passed. Any question up to this point or something you'd like to add? I'm certainly not trying to apply this as a complete treatise of this subject, but hopefully just a little bit of information that might whet your appetite to keep studying. Okay, why don't we look at some of the gifts that I think are extant today, some of the gifts that are remaining today, things that we can put handles on, things that we can apply to us now. Maybe that would be helpful. Okay, let's go to the book of Romans. That's the first epistle in the scripture. Let's just take our running reading from verse 1 on down. Chapter 12 of the book of Romans. Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, or literally, I call you to my side, brothers. Where it says, by the mercies of God, it's literally by the compassions of God. That same Greek word, is rendered mercy is there in your King James Version in chapter 9, is rendered compassion in verse 15. So look at verse 15 of chapter 9, just to glance back, and you'll see in English, mercy and compassion. Mercy is the translation of the Greek word elos. You get my Greek testament now. So often I try to go on memory on some of this, and I trip up, so you watch me close and don't let me foul up. Romans 9 and 15, he says there, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, mercy is the word Ella, the root word. And this word compassion is a completely different word altogether. It's part typro. And Archairo is a word, tender compassion, that's very kindred to mercy, and that's why I think sometimes the translators interchange the English words. Well, let me give you a difference between those two Greek words, if I may. Mercy is a Greek word meaning feeling excited by the misery of another. Let me picture that for you. Here you are standing on a 300-foot high cliff. 300 foot. Down below is a tremendous, beautiful mountain pool of water. 20 foot deep, which you can see down at the bottom of the crystal clear. It's about 100 yards across that pool, and over on the other side is a little lad, about 2 years old. And another 50 yards beyond, that lad is a group of adults and children having a picnic. And this little lad is creeped off to their unawares, and he's toppled in the water. It's not a sloping bank. It's a straight-off bank, one of those craters, crater lakes. And he's face down and struggling. And you're over 100 yards west of him on a 300-foot high cliff, and it would take about 30 minutes to get around there. Unless you dove in. And then if you dove in, you've got 300 foot to go. It's not an easy dive. And then you've got 100 yards to get across. Feeling? Oh, yeah. Misery of another? Oh, yeah. You're going to do something? You're going to try. It's mercy. It's real mercy. Because that's all that's going to jeopardize you. You're going to show mercy. You've got that feeling. That's the Greek word eros. Now the Greek word rendered compassion is about the same as eros in its meaning. This feeling excited by the misery of another. But it has two other aspects that are brought into it in the ancient Greek. One is, it brings forth an exclamation. You might say, oh, that's an addition to the feeling that mercy has. Plus, tears or something. I want you to stop and think of me. Let's go to the tomb of Lazarus. Here are Mary and Martha, broken hearted over the death of their brother. He whom thou lovest is sick, the message came to Jesus. When Jesus got there, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus got to the tomb, Scripture said he groaned in the spirit. In the shortest verse in all the Bible, Jesus will. Wasn't that compassion? Oh, that's compassion in action. More than mercy, it's compassion. So, when we look at Romans 12, the writer is saying, I call you. Beseech means it's parakalo, meaning called to one side. The same word that's used in the noun form to describe the Holy Spirit is comforter. I call you to my side, therefore, brothers, by the compassions of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And present here means to stand alongside. It's the word histone meaning to stand, the word para meaning alongside. That you stand yourselves alongside, that is your body, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. And conformed is the Greek word schema, meaning outward form. Now let me stop just for a moment. There was quite a craze about, I'm going to say, 6 years ago, maybe a little more, maybe a little less for some, to try to look like Jesus outwardly. You know, long hair and all this sort of stuff. Well, let me tell you, Jesus didn't have long hair. but how do you know? Let me tell you, when the Word of God says it's a shame that for men to have long hair, my Savior didn't bring any shame. That's pretty simple. I don't care what kind of origin you've got. Most people would never have thought that he had no hair until the Italian artist came along and pictured him in one. And most of them were Roman Catholics. And they didn't have any real true concept of the Savior. Now he had a beard. True it is. There's nothing feminine about a beard. You show me a woman without a beard, and I'm going to show you a problem. Genetically or harmonically or something. I don't know what's going haywire.
this woman now, one afternoon I was listening to R.B. Dean, and he was speaking about that story in 1 Corinthians, James on the He claims that all the statutory of that period of Christ, there were, and he says, of men are drawing or painting. At that time, of men were long hair. It was unheard of in the early Roman Empire. It did come in later, but not during the time of Christ, before and shortly after. That there is no statutory with men in that long.
Isn't that something? None. Isn't that something? Would you mind glancing with me quickly at Revelation? I just want to point out something in Revelation. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You say what chapter? You can see I'm fumbling right now. I'm trying to find it. It might be. It might be. Yes, verse 8. Mm-hmm. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. I'll tell you that there's just a lot of things in Scripture that let me know that this. Now you say, why did you get on this? Well, the word schema in verse 2, Romans 12, that's where we are, Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world. The word world there is not cosmos or cosmic universe. It's the word aionos for age. So the Lord is saying, be not outwardly conformed to the spirit of this age. If you ladies bought a sewing machine down at the sewing center or somewhere, whatever you call it, and you brought the sewing machine home, inside you'd probably find a vinyl or plastic bag with a book inside showing this machine in a schematical drawing, you call it. Now, in engineering, the word schematical is a common word. It's a Greek word, but we use it in English. And it shows how these parts fit in with other parts. Kind of an exploded view, so you know where to oil this gear and oil this motor and do this and that. It's for your benefit, for the longevity or the long life of your sewing machine. A schematical drawing. Well, schema is outward form. And the Lord says, be not conformed or stop being conformed or outwardly fitting in with this age. But on the contrary, be you transformed. Now, there's another Greek word meaning form. Schema means form. Morphe means form. But morphe means intrinsic or inward form. In the life cycle of the butterfly, you have the egg, the larva, caterpillar, the butterfly. What is that called in biology? Metamorphosis. And that's the same Greek word, not there. That's where it came from, right? Metamorphosis. So there, inside, something inside that egg, something inside that larva, something inside that caterpillar, have the form of that butterfly and trying to crop out. Now the Lord says, be not conformed to this age. That is, don't be looking like this age outwardly. And don't be ashamed of that, but let me tell you this. Isn't it a tragedy that Hollywood or Paris can come along with some fashion time and a lot of Christians get swept down the stream with it? And most of it leads to immorality. I listened to a woman in New York City who pretty well fathered or mothered the minister. I heard her two different times. And she absolutely did not hide anything that I know of, because she let us know publicly, right on radio, why that she was behind it. And every bit of it pointed to immorality, sexual immorality. And she made a moment of it. And yet Christians, by the thousands, have fallen into the same way. Well, that's another lesson today. But anyway, be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, God has dealt different men to make the faith. For as we have many members in one body, I'm talking about our human anatomy, our physiological body, eyes, ears, so on and so forth, we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now that makes us pretty close. We should show that kind of love. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. You'll notice in 1 Corinthians 13:8, God said, prophecy shall cease. It'll fail. Right? Now, don't misunderstand that there. When it says prophecy shall fail, do you think I'm going to ask for the ark? I was thinking. All right. Brother Art, the prophecy that Jesus is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, could that ever fail?
Of course not.
It's absurd. It's asinine. Could the prophecy that we are going to be with him and like him ever fail? Of course, if it could, we'd have it. We'd have it. Well, remember, we have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. He's not saying the prophecies that have been uttered are going to fail, but he's saying that the gift of prophecy is going to fail, that it is going to run its course. There are no more gifts of prophecy or gifts of prophecy because it's all been written down. And I know a lot of Pentecostal groups are saying they have prophets and they're prophesying, but let me tell you, they're just saying, I say to thee, and they're always using King James language, the Elizabethan language. Every time they interpret it, that's enough to clue me in that, you know, God's language is much broader than that. Anyway, they're always saying, I say to thee that there's going to come this, and all they're doing is going back in the Old Testament, giving up some prophecies and kind of mixing it together. I had them to write it down in Waco. I had a real battle with them there in Waco. I couldn't get anybody to go with me to do battle with them, so I went by myself. And we met one night, I met with a few of them, and God defeated them something tremendous, so they wanted to get all the big preachers and big guns and everything, and get them all. Don't spare me this time, because I'm not going to meet people one more time. And don't have any excuses this next time. And so right in the middle of it, I said, you both that you have prophets and who prophesy, would you submit for as an exhibit some of your prophecies? Let me see them. So they submitted some writings. And I read them. And I said, isn't that fantastic? I said, you're going to say then that I have a gift of prophecy because I can do the same thing. Because all you've done is taken part of Isaiah here and part, and I can do it. Oh, how the devil's bootlegging as much as he wants to do. Isn't it tragic? But the tragedy is he takes the word of God. There's something precious he takes and fouls it all up. Okay, now, having been gift-giving according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the force and faith, or, here we go, verse 7, ministry. Let us wait on our ministry. Notice, let us wait on our, is italicized. Our ministry? Ministry. The word there is diaconia. It's the verb form of the word deacon. And the Lord is showing us here one of the gifts that we have today at stand. In my opinion, I believe we have the gift of ministry today. And it's, literally you translate it, our service. Serving. And it has the definite article, and it has the preposition in, showing the sphere. So literally put, our service, in the service, or in the serving, because it's here a present. It's a present aspect. So you'd have the present tense, a continuous action. So hence the idea of ing, serving. Ministering, the King James Version captures the impact of it here, but the word minister almost sounds ecclesiastical. That is, clerical. A certain group. Well, listen, every Christian in some sense can be a servant. There's certain qualifications. They're laid down in 1 Timothy 3. And there were women deacons. Romans 16. The writer says there, in Romans 16, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant. And the word servant is the same as this word minister here. In the noun form. Same as the word deacon. So if you like the word deacon best, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a deaconess of the church which is in Crete. That you receive her in the Lord has become a saint, and that your sister in whatsoever business she has need of you, for she's been a succorer of many, and myself also. So, it's obvious today, in my opinion, we do have the gift of service, or ministering, or deaconing. And here, he says, if you have this particular gift, having them gifts, differing according to what? Grace. So they're grace bestowment, grace gift, given for the spiritual benefit of other saints of God. Now this service may render itself in various areas. But I'm going to suggest, and I don't have time to take a deacon problem here, wish that I could, but most people think of deacons as those who take care of temporal things. Serving tables, and you can see in Acts chapter 6, and that's true. But that's only one side of the subject of deacons are serving. The other side is serving the Word of God. Did you know that Paul was a deacon? Did you know that Timothy was a deacon? Did you know that Jesus Christ was a deacon? It's proven in your Bible. Romans 15:8 says that, don't you know how you know that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision? For the truth of God to confirm the promises unto the Father. What does that mean? It's the same word as deacon. Exactly. The translators in English didn't tell us that, but that's exactly what it is. Same word. Paul says, Timothy, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. The word is deacon. So there are two spheres of service. Are two spheres of deaconing. Deaconing in temporal things, such as serving tables, taking care of finances, many other areas of temporal things. And then there's the area of deaconing that takes up the Word of God. To prove that, let's hold our place here and go to Acts 6. One of the first mentions of this in the New Testament church. It's mentioned in the life of our Lord before the church started. But Acts chapter 6. And in those days, verse 1, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily, where it says ministration, same word as is rendered ministry over here, or service, in the daily service. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, deacon tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, our Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this need. This business is the word need. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the deaconing of the word, service of the word, ministry of the word, all the things. So there's a deaconing of the word of God. There's a deaconing of tables. So we mustn't limit deaconing to temporal things. The word of God doesn't. Let's stay with scripture. So, ministering may be in temporal things, but beloved, don't miss scripture. It could be, and it's likely to be, ministering the Word, serving the Word, deepening the Word. Now, if someone has been given a great gift of serving the Word, that indeed will be the spiritual build-up of the things of God. I'm not saying that ministering temple things couldn't in some way help a person spiritually. I'm not going to say this. I'm saying the primary thrust, I think, is serving so that someone is built up spiritually. Whatever it may be that you serve, it's serving with an end that someone is built up spiritually. Their spiritual man is developed. Now, notice further. He that teacheth on teaching, and we may have the gift of teaching. Let me distinguish between the teacher and the pastor, if I may. The teacher is occupied, primarily speaking, with scripture. The pastor is occupied, primarily, with souls. Now that doesn't mean that the teacher is oblivious to the soul needs of a Christian, or to their development. Nor does it say that the pastor is not concerned about what the scripture says. But to try to distinguish, to give you a little bit of insight into the difference, the main difference between the two is, one is primarily public, the other is primarily private. One is public, the other primarily house to house. Acts 20. I taught you and showed you publicly from house to house. So what I could stand up and give to you publicly might go right over your head. You didn't get it. But then Brother Arch, Brother Richard, and some of the other brothers may sit down beside you, diagnose that you didn't receive that, realize that, and then begin to pour it into your life in a tutoring way. And you'll find me. Why, no, that makes sense. You say, I see that now. What have they done? They've taught you, but in a pastoral way, kind of in a personal, private way. And you really lay hold of it. Okay. He that teacheth on teaching. Verse 8, he that exhorteth on exhortation. And oh, may God give us exhorters today. I think that we're finding this to be rare. Real, biblical, godly, firm exhortation is still a needed gift among us. And I'll tell you, when you've been exhorted in a scripture way, you can go away kind of agree. Challenge. Stir it up to do something. Now connect that, if you will. And I know our time is coming, going. Please forgive me for going over time. I just get carried away thinking about these things. In 1 Corinthians 14, the chapter that speaks of the function of gifts and gifts says, verse 3, he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now here are three words you might associate with those three words. Edification, exhortation, comfort. Build up, stir up, cheer up. Edification is the Greek word dome for build and archer for house. House build or build up someone. Edify is to build up. Exhort has the idea of stirring up someone with a message. Don't you think we need stirring up once in a while? Sure we do. And God has raised up certain men that have that ability to stir us up. And I think all of us could say we all need some comfort. We need some cheering up once in a while too, don't we? We've got enough to sort of drag us down the other way. We need some cheering up. So there's comfort. Build up, stir up, cheer up. We're back in our gift list of gifts in Romans 12.
Mm-hmm.
He that exhorteth on exhortation, verse 8. He that giveth with simplicity.
Mm-hmm.
That is liberally, is the idea. He that gives or imparts liberally.
Mm-hmm.
Someone that has a gift, give liberally. It'll be an encouragement to someone else. It's the word dynamite, to give, and method, meaning with, is the word give there, or impart. And in simplicity, it seems to bear the idea of in a liberal way. So some people seem to have the gift of just giving liberally. I know there's a preacher friend of mine that way.
Mm-hmm.
He'd get out to a conference, maybe taking up a collection or something. He'd empty his pocketbook and his pockets and everything. Wouldn't have a dime to start back home. Didn't know for sure how he was going to get cash money. He just did that. I mean, that was just him. And his giving excited us. He didn't give others to see, but it was fine to be known. You know, you can't hide everything. So, he had the gift of giving. Just whatever it was. It just seemed like he always knew. But you know, God always did it. That's true in this one. One time he had to start out hitchhiking. Because he just emptied out and didn't have any money. And lo and behold, the Lord covered, before he got home, he covered him up with money. It just, now there are some people like that, aren't there? I think so. I think you'll finally discover that there aren't. May their numbers increase, you know, because in that way they can encourage the rest of us to give liberally as well. He that showeth, or he that ruleth with diligence. Still looking at the same verse. And rule there, once more, is the word dictamy, meaning to stand, and the word pro, meaning before. So one who stands before the flock is considered a ruler or leader. The idea of leading the sheep. So one who has this gift of standing before the saints as a leader. Scripture says it's to be done in diligence. He that ruleth with diligence, or in the sphere of, actually, in the sphere of diligence. Then, of course, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And it is the correct word for mercy, it's the word eloph in its root form. He that showeth mercy in the sphere of, and where it says cheerfulness, it's hilarious. Our English word, hilarious. Boy, he's going to show mercy hilariously. And it affects others. Remember, always, these gifts have a view to others. To press us on to maturity in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you're surely tired of hearing me. Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. Maybe one of our brothers will give thanks for a little time together. Then if there's discussion and questions, we'll go right on if you'd like. And you're into some things that you'd like to share concerning this subject, as well as asking questions. So perhaps one of the brothers would lead us in closing prayer, and then we'll not consider we're through necessarily, but at least through this part, and then go into our questions or discussions if you'd like.
Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we don't have to stumble about in ignorance. darkness. Amen. He's given us a written revelation of how to behave spiritually and how to function as the members of your body. We thank you, Father, that we have the truth that we are born into the body. And Father, that we have a place in the family, a place to function, a place that supports us, a place that worships. God, we pray that you will help each one here know what their gifts are and what their gifts are expressed. Father, that every joint compacted together may be a body that we honor and glorify by life. Bless us, Father, these words and this ministry through our life and heart. Thank you for the church that you come for all that you have in Jesus.
Amen. And now, is there anything that you'd like to add to this, or something that you'd like to share about this, or any question you'd like to raise concerning discovery of spiritual gifts, the development of spiritual gifts, or the function of spiritual gifts? Now, this doesn't mean we haven't been concluded. Mm-hmm. Please don't get the impression I'm thinking. All we've done, probably, is sort of opened up the subject and scratched the surface a little bit, hopefully to stir you up to study this subject up. And if we've done that, it's been worthwhile.
Exhortation. A word aimed at and reaching the heart so as to prompt a response from the will, hopefully positive.
Very good. Very good.
We do need people who can aim a word at the heart.
That's right.
And reach it. And prompt a response from the will.
Very good. Very good. That certainly is the idea. I can tell you that. That's good.
And preacher, I heard of Gavin Leonard preaching in a conference someplace, and you mentioned gifts. And said, well, one brother came up to him, some farming community. Came up to him, God looked down the bridge at him and said, no, brother, I have the gift of preaching. I suppose you heard that.
No. Then your knees began to knock, didn't they?
Exhortation, yes. A word aimed at the heart. Not to break it, but to reach it, to work to heal and help.
The word admonish involves the word newel for mind. Getting up the mind. Very kindred word, this thing, because exhort there in Romans 12 is the word parai, meaning alongside. And kaleo means call. There's so many usages of that same form. So it's really taking another and calling that one right to his side. Of course, obvious, so he can stir up his mind, getting at his heart. And that's good. Very, very good. Excellent. In Titus, I think there's a different word employed. 9. Same root word. Once more, which is exhort and convince the gainsayer. It's parakaline, which is kaleo to call, para, meaning alongside. And
not that part is 2:9.
1:9. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayer in King James, which there it's parakaline. Same root word as we have over here in Romans. In Romans it's a parakalon, which is the same word, just a different ending because of the K structure. Same word. I like that definition. A word aimed at the heart to get a response in a positive direction. Yeah. To act on the will.
Yeah. Now, I really went into it one time, lexicon and so on, trying to get everything together, get it all together.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not only word aimed at the heart, but it reaches that. So we take, like in our preaching and that, where we would invite ignore people, we take a lot of shots, but how many really reach the heart? Then there has to be a response from that heart.
Mm-hmm.
And then the response could go either way, it seems.
Yeah, negative response.
Yeah.
Too often today, though, it's just a kind of a nonplus, you know. Yeah, I'm happy. The Lord says to Laodicea, I wish that you were hot or cold. You know, either way. But it was that lukewarm, that passage, that just was beautiful.